So please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Mike read for us a little earlier, 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We're working our way through these kings in the country of Judah, and this is on page 379 in our pew Bibles, the story of Ahaz. Various people have told me that every time they read a passage on which I'm going to preach last week, this week, they wonder what I'm going to say from it. Can I tell you, the first time I read the passage, I also think to myself, what on earth am I going to say from it? But I do spend time looking at these passages, which isn't an unpleasant task. I love history. I love Old Testament history. I like going into it and looking at it from various angles. And as I do so, I keep telling myself that this is here for a purpose. And Paul, writing in the New Testament, says all these things are for our instruction. There is instruction here, and we need to look at these passages and dig out the great things that are here. So this evening then we're looking at Ahaz, and I have three things from this passage. The passage is quite a long one with quite a lot of history in it, and I'm not going to be able to cover everything, but there are three things I want to bring to your notice from the life of Ahaz. The first thing that I want us to notice from this passage is the sin of the human heart. The sin of the human heart. You remember last week we looked at chapter 27 and we looked at this man Jotham. And this is what the Bible says. If you look at chapter 27, this is what it says about Jotham in verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. We also read in verse 6, so Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. So we saw that Jotham, not a perfect man, none of us is perfect, but we saw last week that he was a godly man. We read that in verse 2, I say that again. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, and he didn't follow the example of Uzziah. You remember Uzziah, his grandfather, had gone into the temple and burnt incense. And Jotham would not do that. Jotham learned from his father's judgment that you do not do that. We also saw, as I repeat, in verse 6, he ordered his ways. He lived his life in the light of God's word. He ordered his ways before the Lord his God. So Ahaz has had every opportunity, every blessing, every privilege that it is possible for a person to have. The greatest privilege a person can have in this world is not that they're born into royalty or into a wealthy family or in the Western world rather than Africa or something like that. Surely the greatest privilege a person can have is to have godly parents who love the Lord, obey the Lord, and set an example of the Lord before them. And this Jotham clearly did. When you read chapter 27, you don't see anything negative about Jotham. The writer has nothing but praise for him, how good God was to him, and how he followed the Lord. So when you read about Jotham, and you think about Ahaz, and you think, well, at least his son Ahaz will be a believer, will follow the Lord, and will follow in the footsteps of his father. And even if he doesn't, at least he will be a decent person, a moral sort of person. And then you read chapter 28, and it's rather like being a bucket of cold water thrown into your face. It's a shocker. This is one of the most shocking passages in the Bible. Because it says in chapter 28, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that's sad. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He departed from the Lord. Well, children do depart from the Lord even when their parents are godly, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. And then we begin to read about his sins. And it's a dreadful account. He says he even made metal images for the Baals. So he rejects God. He says to himself, he says to his people, we have been worshipping Jehovah. There is the one true living God, Jehovah. We have been worshipping him. We are turning away from Jehovah. This is a change in our national religion. We will no longer be the people of Jehovah. He makes metal images for the Baals. And he made offerings, verse 3, in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So this is idolatry. This is not secret idolatry. This is not a man outwardly claiming to be a follower of Jehovah. This is not a man who goes to the temple and outwardly shows signs of religion, sings the Psalms, listens to the scriptures, and outwardly offers set prayers to Jehovah when idolatry is in his heart. This is not Ahaz. There were other people like that. This is not Ahaz. Ahaz is an out-and-out idolater. Ahaz actually constructs metal images for these Baals. And he offers his sons. This is a shocking verse in verse 3. He made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his sons as an offering. Later, of course, there was the king Manasseh who also did the same, offered his sons as an offering. Manasseh was also an idolater. Now, what is this teaching us? Well, this is teaching us surely that we as human beings, when we come into this world, we come with sin in our heart. We do not come unbiased or neither one nor the other. We're not neutral. You know how sometimes you are neutral. If I'm watching a rugby match or a football match, I'm watching Test cricket at the moment. England are playing Australia. Now please forgive me if you're an Englishman. I cannot bring myself to wholeheartedly support England. I am slightly biased towards England, but I'm an Indian, and when India are playing cricket, my heart is with India. So I watch the cricket, I watch the test because I love cricket, and I look at the two sides and I see great players on both sides. And to be honest with you, I'm a neutral. I enjoy when one team plays well and a good century is scored. I enjoy it when the other team plays well and they score. I like that. But we can't say that when a human being is born into this world, they're neutral towards sin and righteousness. Well, they can choose to follow the way of righteousness. They can choose to follow the way of sin. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches us the doctrine of original sin. And the Bible says we are born with sin in our hearts. We are born with a love for sin. We are born with a bias towards sin. We are born with a predilection to sin. We are born with sin in our hearts. And it is the grace of God that we are not all as bad as we could be. And it is definitely the grace of God that we are converted. Conversion isn't man making a choice. It is God bringing a person into the kingdom. It is the work of God in the heart. Yes, we must hear the scriptures. And yes, we must make a decision for Christ. But it is the work of God in the heart that preempts that choice. We are born sinners. We are born dead in sin. We are born with this bias towards sin. And this is why so often parents have heartbreak. Because you know parents who live godly lives and they love the Lord, they obey the Lord, they follow the Lord, they pray to the Lord, and God graciously grants them children, and they pray for their children, and they teach their children the scriptures, and they live before their children a godly, exemplary life, and then the children go away. And it is one of the great pastoral issues that you face. Parents will come and say, "Where did I go wrong?" My answer is, you didn't. We must never just always blame ourselves. We mustn't say, "Well, it always must be my fault." Our children are born in sin. In fact, it's a remarkable work of grace that our children believe. I look at my three and I think, well, this is grace. It's not nothing to do with me. This is grace. It is God's grace that has saved them. It is God's grace that has done this work. I've had phone calls from my children. It's Father's Day. And my children phone me up and, "Happy Father's Day." And, "Dad, we're praying for you." Isn't that lovely to hear from your children? "Dad, we're praying for you." And my son actually phoned me up this morning. And he said, "Well, Dad, I wanted to wish you a happy Father's Day. But also, actually, I must be very honest, I wanted to phone you because I wanted you to pray for me. Because I'm preaching Revelation, and I'm preaching Revelation chapter 11 in our church tonight. And I've been looking at this passage and looking at this passage, and I thought, I need prayer." So he phoned me, well, okay, to wish for Happy Father's Day, but to say, "Dad, will you pray for me?" I was so moved. I thought, this is so lovely that my son has rung and said, "Dad, I'm having problems with my preaching. Will you pray for me?" But this is a miracle of grace. This is not my children just happen to be good children, and my children happen to make clever choices, and because my children were born in Africa and raised in Africa and not raised in this country. And of course, people in Africa just naturally become Christians and people in Britain don't. It is nothing like that. Nobody naturally becomes a Christian. It is always a work of grace. And Ahaz reminds us, as have many others in the Bible, that godly men can have ungodly children. I've used the example of Samuel in the past. You remember how one of the godliest men in the Bible is Samuel. And towards the end of his life, Samuel stands before the assembly of Israel. And Samuel says to the people of Israel, "If you've seen any wrong in me, if you've seen any fault in me, please tell me." And they had to admit, "We haven't seen any wrong in you." They weren't saying you're perfect, but they were saying you've lived an exceptional life, a godly life. And yet the text tells us that Samuel's children did not walk with the Lord. If you have children who are not walking with the Lord, I want to encourage you today. Don't beat yourself up. There's no point in doing that. Don't always be having a go at yourself. There's no point in that. Don't go back over your past. "Where did I go wrong? Where did I go wrong?" That doesn't help. What is that going to achieve? Surely the thing to do is to say, God is gracious. And God saves. And God can save my children. And to bring your children, your grandchildren, to the Lord and to pray for them. And to say to the Lord, "Well, Lord, that's how it is. This is how reality has worked out." No need to go over the past. You know, we can't say whether we got it right or wrong. And in many ways, does it matter? What surely matters is God's grace. Can I encourage you? Don't beat yourself up. All of us are born sinners with a desire for sin, a bias towards sin, and we go the way of sin. Now, in the grace of God, some are converted, but this is how we are born. So the first lesson that we see from Ahaz is the sin of the human heart. The second lesson that we see in this passage, a very remarkable lesson actually, is the power of God's word. You have this incident because Ahaz is such a wicked man. We are told from verse 5, "Therefore the Lord his God gave him into the hand of the king of Assyria, who defeated him and took captive a great number of people and brought them to Damascus." he also gave him, he was also given into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. So you remember there were the two nations, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. And God gave the king of Judah in the south into the hands of Israel, the nation in the north, into the hands of Pekah. And it says in verse 6, for Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 from Judah in one day, all of them men of valor, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now, the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, you've got to follow the history well. You've got the northern kingdom, Israel, you've got the southern kingdom, Judah. There's a war, the northern kingdom, Israel, wins. And we are told from verse 8, the men of Israel, the northern kingdom, took captive 200,000 of their relatives, their fellow Jews. They were both Jewish. Their fellow Jews, their relatives, women, sons, and daughters. So they killed 120,000 men and took 200,000 hostages. They also took much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel. But, verse 9, a prophet of the Lord was there whose name was Oded. This must have been a remarkable time in the history of God's people. You already have Isaiah prophesying. You already have Hosea prophesying. You already have Amos prophesying. You already have Micah prophesying. And then we've got this man Oded. Who's ever heard of Oded? Well, there's no book written by Oded, but he was clearly a prophet sent from God. So you've got at least five prophets at work, and maybe more. So here was this man called Oded, a prophet. And he went out to meet the army that came to Samaria. And he said to them, behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand, but you killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. Now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. You brought all these women, children, and you intend to make them as slaves, he says. Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Verse 11, now hear me and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. So this prophet comes and he speaks to the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and to the army of Israel. And I think one of the most remarkable passages in the Bible, honestly, it's a stunning passage, is that they actually listen to what this prophet says and they obey. They actually give these captives, they give them food and water and clothing and provide for them and send them back. We read about this from verse 14. So the armed men left the captives and the spoils before the princes of all the assembly. And the men who had been mentioned by name rose and took the captives with the spoil. They clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, anointed them, and carried all the feeble among them on donkeys. They brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. This is probably the only time the people in the northern kingdom have obeyed the word of God. God has been sending his prophets to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 19 kings, every one of them an idolater and an unbeliever. The northern kingdom never had a godly king. Every one of their kings was an idolater and an unbeliever. The king at this time who is mentioned, Pekah, incidentally was the last king of the northern kingdom. You know that the northern kingdom was carried off into exile by the Assyrians. If you know your Old Testament history, you know that there came a time when the Assyrians came and carried off the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom into exile. Well, Pekah was the king when it happened. And Pekah, when you read in 2 Kings, was one of the ungodliest of kings. Utterly disobedient to God. Utterly disobedient to the word of God. Utterly opposed to righteousness and holiness. A dreadful man, a wicked man, a disobedient man. And yet this remarkable incident, this prophet Oded comes out and says to him, look, you've got these people, these women and children, and you're taking them as slaves. You shouldn't do this. Send them back. And not only does he send them back, but he sends them back well. He's careful to clothe them and give them food and water. And the feeble ones, he puts them on donkeys and he takes them back to Jericho. And then they return to Samaria. And it's a remarkable reminder to us of how God, by His Spirit, uses His Word powerfully, and even those who are opposed to His Word can be affected by His Word, influenced by His Word, and obey His Word. This is why we must never give up on anybody. You may have a person who is totally opposed to the Word of God. You may have a person who hates the Word of God and is constantly persecuting Christians and writing articles, making YouTube videos against God, an enemy of God, a sworn enemy of God, and totally opposed to all things of God. Does that mean there is no hope? Well, God's Spirit is able to work. God is able to bring His Word to this man. And God is able to, by His Spirit, use His Word to soften his heart and to convert him. You know, there are many, many examples in the Bible and in church history of how some of the worst enemies of God, I mean, Saul of Tarsus comes to mind. And when we look at Manasseh in a few weeks' time, we will see this, how some of the worst enemies of God were actually converted beautifully, wonderfully to God. Someone brought to my attention a YouTube video. And it was an American man, a man called Brian Garcia. I think he's from South America, although he lives in the United States now. And they said, watch this video. It's only a few minutes. I had never heard of Brian Garcia. But I put him on, and there was this young man, and he came on, and he said, I'm going to make this YouTube video. And he said, now, if you know anything about me, you know that I've been making many YouTube videos. Well, I'd never seen one, I must admit. But he said, I've been making many YouTube videos. And the last 5-6 years, I've made many YouTube videos. And he says in this video, he says, you know that I was a Jehovah's Witness. I was born a Jehovah's Witness. I was raised a Jehovah's Witness. And I trained in the Jehovah's Witness College as one of their preachers. And I made many videos about the Jehovah's Witnesses and how they were right. And I attacked Christians. And I attacked the Christian view of the Bible. And then he turned round and he said, I want to tell you, I'm now training in a Baptist seminary to be a Baptist pastor. Wonderfully converted. I didn't see any of his Jehovah's Witnesses video because I think he's taken them all down now. But that was his testimony. And the way he spoke, there was such a loveliness about him, a winsomeness, a graciousness about him. And I don't know what the testimony is, but I would guess that because he was reading the scriptures in order to interact with those who were opposing him, God obviously used the scriptures to convert him. No one is ever without hope because of the power of God's word. God's word had power in this situation. Oded brings us prophecy, and even the northern king and the northern commanders listen and obey. This is why I say we must never give up praying for those who disobey, who are enemies of God. My third and final point, what do we learn from Ahaz? We learn about the grace of God. We're looking at Ahaz as a man. We're looking at his life. What do we learn? We learn about the grace of God. Let me ask you a question. I'm expecting you to give me an answer, please. Can you quote a very famous Old Testament prophecy about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Which prophet spoke that prophecy? Isaiah. Now, to whom were those words addressed? Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 7. They were addressed to Ahaz. Isaiah was speaking to Ahaz when he spoke those words. We read this every Christmas, don't we? Isaiah chapter 7. But have you ever noticed Isaiah was having a one-to-one audience with Ahaz? Look at it from verse 10. Isaiah chapter 7 from verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then. This is Isaiah speaking. Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. And so on. That prophecy about the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was a one-to-one conversation between Isaiah and Ahaz, one of the wickedest kings in the Bible. The point I'm making is that we have a gracious God in heaven. Yes, God judged Ahaz. And yes, Ahaz's kingdom suffered much. And it declined because his enemies attacked and won. And he lost many men. Ahaz was judged of God. But God was gracious to Ahaz. And Isaiah, I don't know exactly how this conversation went. When you read that chapter 7, it's clear you've got excerpts of the conversation. It's quite clear that the conversation must have been a long conversation. Quite clear that God sent Isaiah to Ahaz, and God speaks to Ahaz. And God says to Ahaz, look, you're a wicked, wicked man. You're sacrificing your sons. You brought Baals into Jerusalem. But I'm offering you salvation. I'm going to talk to you about the Savior who is to come. I want to talk to you about Emmanuel, God with us. And I'm offering you salvation. And Isaiah, I'm sure, spoke with Ahaz and said, Ahaz, if only you will repent. If only you will turn from your worship of Baal and your sacrificing of your sons and all these dreadful things you're doing. If only you will turn from your sins. If only you will trust in the Lord. If only you will put your faith in Him. You, even you, can be forgiven because God is going to send His Son, the Savior of the world. It was to Ahaz that prophecy was spoken. Isn't it wonderful that in this dark passage, with this dark life of Ahaz, we have some of the brightest lights of the Old Testament shining. A wonderful prophecy, tremendous prophecy, addressed to Ahaz. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So Ahaz teaches us about the sin of the human heart, this bias that we have. Teaches us about the power of God's word, Oded speaking to the people of Israel. And Ahaz reminds us of the grace of God. Isaiah goes to see him and delivers a great prophecy to him. Praise God for his grace.